All right, good morning, everyone. Happy May Day. Glad you're here to worship with us today. I'm going to ask you to stand. And before we sing, we're going to sing a new song this morning. Before we do, I'd like to read Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And this is a new song. It's all about giving thanks to God. Let's sing it together. 2, 1, 2.
good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. The worship team needs a breath now. So we're going to give that to them. Hey, I'm going to give us a quick financial update. We try to do this every month. We don't always get a chance to. But if you are here in our pre-service, we're going to start adding this to our pre-service slides, this information. And so there's kind of good news and the bad news. The bad news is this is up to date as of last week. And you can see our budget is $201,000 and our giving is $163,000, which is 80% of the budget. Now, I saw that this morning and I was like, what the heck? What happened? Because at the end of March, we were at 97%. And so I started going, well, what in the world happened between April 1st and today? Taxes. So, and then I went back and I realized this happens every April. So we're okay. We're in a good spot. No need to hit the panic button or anything like that. You guys have been incredibly generous this year. We're very pleased with this. It has allowed us to do and to continue to do a lot of things. Our partnerships with schools that are coming up. We're having some things that are going to happen both in the summer and the fall. Our partnerships with our international missions over in sensitive countries. So this has really allowed us to do some incredible things and will continue to give us some freedom to do some things. So we're okay. We're in a good spot. That dang April, middle of April thing always happens every year. So we're okay. We're in good. So we just wanted to let everybody kind of know and say thank you to you guys for being a real generous, incredible church. So thanks for that. Kind of making a segue here that's a little awkward. I don't know how we're going to go talk about finances. We're going to talk about Jesus, but I guess we're going to try to. We are in the middle of our series, The End of Jesus, and a lot of you have asked a ton of questions. I've gotten a lot of emails and a lot of text messages to say, how in the world did you come up with this series? And I just told them that, you know, I stole it. No, that's not true. No, here's how the series came up. When we were wrestling through things, particularly in the pandemic and everything was being pulled, I began to really sit down and just reread Jesus. You know how sometimes you get in a situation and then you read something that you've read a million times, but now you're in a new situation and you read it and you go, oh my gosh, I never saw that before. I just started seeing some things with Jesus about how there was always an and. Like he would say something and you'd be like, oh yeah. And then he'd keep talking. And the more he talked, you go, no, just stop right here. No, this is good. This is good, Jesus. Just stop right here. Because if you keep talking, now I got to deal with this. And I just saw this over and over again in the scriptures. And what happened was, it was like, there's this incredible conviction sometimes that comes when we read the words of Jesus, but he never allows us to stay in that place. He always seems to give us grace and mercy to deal with that. Like it's never one over the other. So that's how this series came to be. And so far we've talked about judge and advocate. We've talked about king and savior. And today we're going to talk about how Jesus was both divine and human. He was both God and man, and the significance of that and why that was so important to our faith. So as we continue in worship this morning, I'm really excited to dig into this. Suzanne's really going to bless us this morning. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to continue in worship. And allow me to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the clarity and depth of your word and how your scriptures give us a 3D Jesus, not this flat cardboard caricature, but a living, breathing experience, a touch, a sound of a full-bodied person that gives us a clear picture of who you are so that we can worship you in truth, we can worship you in love, we can experience the fullness of who you are. And we're so thankful for that. Father, continue to be here in this room speaking to us. You have the freedom to speak and nudge as we continue to worship. It's in your name that I pray, amen.
Tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't.
every song. Thank you. praise a hallelujah this morning.
I'll raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I'll raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
Thank you for singing with us. You can have your seats.
I think it's safe to say a hallelujah has been raised. We don't always get to do this, but can we just give the worship team a hand? Thank you guys so much. We are blessed by you, and we thank you so much for using your talents to usher us into God's presence every week. We're very thankful for you. And where are my little voices over here that were singing? You guys, thank you. Don't stop doing this, okay? We need you, okay? Us old people, we need you. You blessed us today, and I know you blessed the ears of Jesus, so you keep singing. Well, I hope you guys had a good week. It's great to see you. I had a pretty good week. I had something come up on my memories this week that I was like, oh my gosh, this is perfect for for the message. And I don't think I've told this story before, but when my oldest son, who's now 16, when he was about 4 or 5, we were at home and I was on the phone with a friend and she was going through a rough time. So I was praying for her and praying. And then all of a sudden, little Evan walks in the room to the other side of the room. And I look up at him and I see him sort of stopped in his tracks. And I hear him say under his breath, "You have God's phone number?" Totally perplexed that I would be on the phone. And, you know, it's so cute, but at the same time, so ridiculous. Like, of course, we don't talk to God on the phone. But think about this. If God was on the earth today, walking in all of his humanness, like he was at the time he was walking here on the earth, he probably would have had a phone. And we can discuss whether you think he would be in the iPhone camp or the Android camp. You can send your votes to me later. But he was human in all of the ways. And even now, regardless of a physical device, don't we know about Jesus that he is a personal, close, good, loving, and approachable God? Is it possible that our relationship with Jesus could be as tangible as a real phone call with a friend? And is it possible that Jesus, who is God himself, is both infinitely immeasurable and intimately close at hand? These are the questions that we've been asking, and so it made me wonder, like, maybe Evan's 4-year-old observations weren't that ridiculous after all, because could Jesus have been both? And Grant mentioned the couple of places we've been walking through already in the "and" of Jesus, and we're looking at these places that are where Jesus doesn't really fit into a category of either or. We realize that he is both and. And this week we have a heavy hitter. Jesus is fully God, so fully divine, and fully man, fully human. We encounter this person who is 100% one thing, God, and 100% another thing, man. And at first glance into our human brains, those two things seem like they're in direct opposition to each other. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to us. But somehow, Jesus embodies these roles completely. Neither of them giving way to the other. It's the ultimate "and" of Jesus. Now, there are many places in Scripture that talk about the godness of man and the godness of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus. So get your Bibles out. We're going to go through each of these Scriptures today in detail. I hope you have your notepad. No, not really. You don't. Now, if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you've encountered many of these, and chances are you've wrestled with this question on your own, undoubtedly. But if you are new to your faith, or if you are not sure about this whole Jesus thing, I want you to know that you can see this concept throughout Scripture. Those aren't even all of them that are up there. And this is a foundational, non-negotiable core belief for a Christ follower, even if it's a concept that we can't fully understand. So when we're wondering, how may this be possible? How can he both be completely man and completely God? We're not talking here about a mixture of both, where he's some of one and some of the other. He was perfectly God and perfectly man at the same time. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: Christ was not a deified man, neither was he a humanized God. He was perfectly God and at the same time, perfectly man. So while this paradox baffles us and doesn't make sense to our logical brains, we could actually continue to explore this and have an entire sermon series on that with complete with object lessons and parallels. But the reality is that we as humans will never fully wrap our minds around how this can be possible because we are not God. But there may be another important question here, and the one that we're going to be exploring today, and that is, why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus must have been completely God and completely man? Let's whittle this down a little bit further. We know that from the theological perspective of salvation, this question is of utmost importance. I want to make sure I get this right. If Jesus is not God, then his sacrifice was not sufficient to take the weight of our sin and to save humanity for all time. But if Jesus is not fully man, then he would have been unable to put himself in our place. Romans chapter 5 teaches us that sin entered the world through one man in the form of Adam, and that sin has been overcome by one man, Jesus. And that's through the wonderful and gracious gift of his righteousness to his creation, and that's us. Fully man and fully God absolutely matters when it comes to the big picture of our salvation, but let's take it one step further than that. What difference does it make to you and I as we try to work out that salvation, as we follow him day by day, take steps forward in living out the reality of Jesus? Is Jesus being both man and God important to the process of living out the reality of him? That's what we're going to explore together today. One of the most simple and striking examples, in my opinion, of the humanity and the deity of Jesus is from the book of Mark, and this may be a familiar story to many of you. We're going to go through it today. Jesus, this is a story where Jesus had been with his disciples. They'd been out teaching to the crowds. They'd had a long day. Lots of things had happened, and so they were going to retreat on this boat, go across the lake, and get away. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Now, that may not be the most striking verse in this passage, in your opinion, but to me and for this discussion, I think it's important. This is a very clear picture of the humanity of Jesus. He was tired. He'd had a long day. It was probably hot and crowded on the boat. Maybe he wanted a little space from his friends that he was hanging out with. And he needed a pillow. He needed a pillow to keep him comfortable. There wasn't like a divine hammock that just, you know, made him feel better. Like, he needed the physical comfort of a pillow as well. He probably was in this deep slumber and was woken up from it quickly, like those times where your dog starts barking in the middle of the night and you don't know why he's barking, or when the kids are little and they cry out for you. He was startled, and this is what happened. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And I think it's really interesting here that in this storm, you know, the waves are tossing, there's probably thunder and lightning, lots of things were happening. It wasn't the rocking of the boat and the wind and the storm that woke Jesus up. It was his disciples saying, "Wake up, wake up." And they were in a panic. When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly, the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" A Friday night, we went through some pretty intense storms around here, didn't we? There was, around here, but also in other areas close by, there was a lot of this big clash of thunder and this raging storm. Can you imagine in the middle of that ferocity, if at a word from a person, it just stopped? everything ceased. This is what the disciples said. The disciples were absolutely terrified, and they weren't terrified of the storm. They said, "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." Who is this man? When I read this story in preparation for today, it hit me so profoundly of a perspective here that I hadn't really thought about before. See, these guys had been walking with Jesus for a while, probably well over a year when this happened. They had seen things happen, miracles happen. This maybe even wasn't the first or the biggest, definitely wasn't the first, and maybe not the biggest miracle they'd seen. They knew what Jesus was capable of, and they knew that he was important. But they had also seen him in the rawest form of his humanity. They'd been observing him day by day, walking with him, eating with him, talking with him, seeing him get dirty. He was a friend to them that in some ways didn't seem all that different from them. See, Jesus's family and friends who lived with him and during his time on earth, they knew him first as that kid they grew up with, that guy around town, a carpenter's son, a simple man. They did things like presumed he was under the ultimate authority of his family. He couldn't even preach or teach in the town that he grew up in. His brothers were consistently questioning him and testing him. And think about the others around him at the day, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. They despised him. They were appalled at some of the things that he did, his actions that often seemed in direct contrast to what they believed about God. They were definitely threatened by this whispering insinuation that he might be the Messiah. And even the rulers, the Romans, who really didn't have an obvious stake in who Jesus is, they saw him first as a man who was part of this meddlesome Hebrew bunch and is stirring up trouble and causing problems in the order of things in their kingdom. So Jesus was seen as all of these things. But from their perspective, to see him as Christ, the Messiah, God himself, to see this person as the great I am, that took some time and a resurrection to get there, and some of them never did. The people of Jesus' day presumed him to be human, and they had to learn to encounter him as God. That was their bias for people who walked and talked with Jesus. So let's juxtapose that perspective now for us sort of on the other side of history, and this would apply to the early church too. When we meet Jesus, I know this is true for me, and I think it's probably true for many of you. When we meet Jesus, we start with meeting him when we choose to believe in God, and we choose to believe that he is the Son of God. We accept him as God and our Savior. We come to know him through believing in him as the Almighty and the All-Powerful One. And after we're convinced of that, we may spend an inordinate amount of time trying to convince others who don't believe that is true. It's our default to both embrace and explain that Jesus is God. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when we do that, do we miss the experience of understanding the and of Jesus, of understanding who he is as a person and as a friend? So our bias is the other direction. And if we do miss that, we're not the only ones who did. I mentioned the early church. This is one of the first places where they stepped into heresy, is this process of wrestling with the humanity and the deity of Jesus. So while the people of Jesus' day presumed him to be human and had to learn to encounter him as God, that was their bias, as believers, we meet him first as God, but must learn to encounter him as our friend. And that's our bias. So when we think about the question of who Jesus is in our own lives and why does this question matter, we have to dig deeper to understand that he was and is fully human as well as God. And for many of us, that may be a little bit harder to discern. So we're going to try and connect some dots a little bit today. And I need your help with this next part. So be ready to shout out some answers. What are some of the things in your life that you've experienced that when you look back on them, you realized, I had no idea what that was really going to be like? What are some of those things that you didn't really get the full picture of until you stepped into that experience yourself? What are some of those? Oh, and if you're online, make sure you put some of these in the comments. We're glad you're with us. We'd love to hear your thoughts too. So what are some of those things? Parenting. Yeah, that's on my list. Good luck, Jessa. You have no idea, no. Good. Parenting, what else? Marriage. Yeah, and another big one for sure.
Retirement.
Oh, yes, that's going to be great. I think we all picture that in some way, shape, or form. Good. Maybe sometimes it's not always good things either. We had someone in first service talk about health issues, so things like cancer. Don't know what that's like until you get there. Some other things I had on this list, on my list, when I started my job in the corporate world, and then when I started my job as a pastor after that, when I went to Haiti for the first time, when I visited Disney World, when we moved to Kansas, all of these things, I would hear descriptions and other people's experiences about what that was like. But until I got there myself, even those most wonderful descriptions were no substitute for the experience of being in it. The only way I could truly engage and intimately understand those experiences was to build my own story around it. Humanity was not an observation Jesus made or a description that he heard about. It was not theoretical to him. He didn't simply learn about the things that we encounter and then take them into account. He experienced them. Listen here to the things that you can read about in the Gospels of the things that Jesus experienced. He was born. He had a childhood and he grew up. He had a family and friends, and they didn't always see eye to eye. He had jobs and worked to support himself and his family. He was tempted. He got dirty, hungry, sweaty, and tired. He ate and he slept. He held children and told stories. He was emotional and felt things deeply. He got angry, he laughed and experienced joy. He cried and experienced grief. He had a sense of humor. He asked questions and he gave advice. He needed people and yet still struggled in some of those relationships. He saw friends die. He was treated unfairly. He grew weary. He experienced pain. He suffered the consequences of sin in excruciatingly painful ways, even though that sin was not his own. He died, and he left others to grieve him. Jesus experienced all of humanity for our sake, and he did that as a bridge from God to his creation and vice versa. So in our own story of faith, I think it's important that we remember that. There's nothing more significant to our personal relationship with a divine God than the humanity of Jesus Christ. It keeps us grounded. And it keeps him connected to us. Jesus was God. He didn't lose that ability, and it wasn't diminished by his humanness, but he did humble himself and give up his divine privileges on our behalf. And in so doing, think about this. Every moment of Jesus' time and his experience as God here on earth had to unfold in the context of his human story, human reactions, human timing, human limitations, those that were his own and those that were those for people around him as well. He chooses to put himself in this place and take this walk in our shoes for the purpose of reconciling us to him. And that's why this matters. Jesus had to be human because it was the only way he could fully reveal who he was to us and who he is to us. A loving, relational, good, approachable, personal God who wants to know us and who wants to be known by him. There's nothing more significant to our personal relationship with the divine God than the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's what allows us to live out the reality of Jesus. It's what allows us to live out the reality of Jesus. And we're not the only ones. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to the Philippians church, and this was a group of people, this church, where they were doing pretty well overall. They were basically healthy and doing good work, but they needed a little bit of an encouragement and a little bit of an adjustment in some relational areas. And so he writes a letter to them. And in Philippians chapter 2, he starts here in verse 5, encouraging the believers as they're navigating their lives to take on the attitude of Christ. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, that's how it starts. But then as you look at this passage, what do you notice about the way these next several verses are written? What's different about them? How are they written? What? Like a song, yeah, like a psalm, so a song. So this was actually written in poetic or song form. And at the time of the writing, Christ's teachings were mostly passed around orally. So they were told verbally from one person to another. And like we do, the way that often they could remember it was to put them in the form of a hymn or a song. So these next few verses were probably a hymn that was regularly sung by the people to teach them and to remind the church of the truth of Jesus as it's written on their hearts. So I want to read it, and I want you to think about this as a song. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, something we sing too, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I think about how worship songs do that to me, and they so often bring me back to the truth of Jesus. And I think that might be why Paul included this. While this concept of being fully God and fully man is laid out in this passage really clearly, his purpose may not have been to convince the readers of the theological and doctrinal position of our salvation in this. He uses this worship song to connect with his readers personally, to remind the Philippians whose attitude they should emulate and all the ways that they interact with the world. He shows them this beautiful character of Jesus in these verses, God and man, the one who is like you and the one who is with you. Danny has a cousin. He actually has lots of cousins, but there's one in particular. His name is Josh Wilson. And if any of you listen to Christian radio, you may have heard some of his songs. He's been on the scene since about 2010, and he's pretty consistently on the radio. And when he was a kid, Josh and his family used to be regulars at our Thanksgiving kind of family reunions. And I remember in particular one Thanksgiving playing football with him in the front yard. He was only about 8 or 9 years old. And this was long before, he moved to Nashville. He probably hadn't even picked up a guitar yet. Long before he'd gone to Nashville and gotten in the music industry. And we haven't seen him since that time. We haven't seen him since he was young. And to be honest, He probably couldn't pick us out of a lineup, to be honest. And my kids haven't met him. They don't know him, although Erin says her claim to fame is she was with him on a FaceTime video call, like while she was standing behind his mom. So she's seen him that way. But every time we hear him on the radio, she exclaims, like, that's my cousin. That's my cousin singing. See, we have a personal connection. We are part of a family. We're all Wilsons. We've been together. And so because of this once upon a time connection, personal connection and time and space and relationship, we kind of claim him as our own. We say, hey, that guy, he is one of us. In the same way, through his humanity, Jesus was one of us. He is one of us, and he is also God with us. I wasn't originally planning to tell this story, but as we were singing in the first service, the Holy Spirit just sort of said, remember this? Remember when this happened? And there was a time several years ago, many years ago, where I was driving, and I was going through some really hard stuff, and a lot of it was of my own doing, and so my mind was just like constantly on this path of trying to figure things out, and what should I do, and, you know, in a season of kind of continuous prayer and always, you know, trying to connect with God and find his lead in my life. And I remember this one particular time I was driving away from our house in Colorado. There's mountains in the background. And I come to this stop sign and I just had this overwhelming feeling of like, Jesus is sitting here in the car right next to me. Like, it was this tangible feeling of like a friend in the passenger seat, just as if any other friend would have been there. And this kind of thing does not happen to me all the time, but in that moment, I felt the tangibility of Jesus in my life and what it must have been like to be with him as a man, not just this God who's out there. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Not only is he one of us in the fullness of humanity, but he is also Emmanuel, God with us. So the answer to the question of why the God-man Jesus matters to our daily existence is that it's only in the fullness of who he is, fully God and fully man, that he accomplishes what he is meant to do and what the law could never do. And that's to reconcile himself to us, a good, loving, personal, approachable God. He is one of us, and he is one with us. As we close today, I'm going to share a quote from one of the early church fathers that I think is just striking. He says, I do not think of Christ as God alone or man alone, but both together. For I know he was hungry, yet I know that with 5 loaves he fed 5,000. I know he was thirsty, and I know yet that he turned water into wine. I know that he was carried on a ship, yet I know that he walked upon the sea. I know that he died, yet I know that he raised the dead himself. I know that he was set before Pilate, and I know that he sits with the Father in his throne. I know that he was worshiped by angels, yet I know that he was stoned by the Jews. And truly, some of these I ascribe to the human, others to the divine nature, for by reason of this, he is said to have been both God and man. We want to ask you this morning, what is your bias? As you cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus, do you need to spend time leading into his godness? Or do you need to push yourself towards this personal connection that Jesus offered as fully man? Maybe, just maybe, you haven't stepped into either yet. And that's okay too. But where will you meet him? No matter where in your own history you're standing, Jesus is inviting you to be with him in the end. To be with him in the end. He wants you to encounter him as fully man and fully God. As fully God, he's asking you to obey his holy command, to trust his infinite power, and to live victoriously through this spiritual battle that's raging in your life because he has already won. He wants to redeem you, and he wants to reconcile you to him, the Almighty God. And at the same time, and without any concession, he invites you to live your life with him as a friend, near enough to recline casually at the table and receive his personal whisper in your ear. He wants to receive your real, unfiltered, genuine questions and concerns. He wants you to express your frustration genuinely. He invites you to commune with him, to feel his touch and practically smell his sweat as he's in the trenches doing life with you as a friend. He is one of us, and he is one with us. So whatever your bias this morning, we challenge you. Don't just admire the deity of Jesus from afar. Take on the attitude of Christ as you live out the reality of Jesus, man and God, one with you. Let me pray. Lord, we can hardly put words around the awesomeness that you are. And I know for me today, I need to know all of you. I need the fullness of you in my life. And I want to return the praise that you are worthy of right back to you. The divinity of God and the Father friendship of you as man, I want them both. And I confess that although I can't completely understand this, I do accept these two definitions of who you are. And I ask you to show me how to encounter you in both of these ways. They're inseparable and both eternally true. I pray that for us at Western Hills, that we would do this as well as a body of believers, that you would show us how to live out the reality of Jesus in the way that is honoring to you, representative to you, as fully God and fully man. We thank you for that gift. And in your son's name, amen.
Thanks, Suzanne. Well, we kind of have a saying here that says it's not really worship until you respond. And so for some of you, this may have nudged you, this may have pushed you into a place where you've got some questions and you're not really sure what to do with those questions and you're not really sure who even to ask, where to start. I'm here to help. So in your row, you've got a connection card and we would love for you to fill that out, especially if you're a guest of ours, we fill that out, we'd love to give you a gift. But if you've got questions or you want to take this next step in your journey, you're not even sure where it is, you can fill that out and drop that in to one of our connection kiosks, or if you have your phone, you can scan that QR code. And we'll take you to a website. It's gonna ask you a couple of questions. And all that does is just kind of set the table for us to have a conversation with you. And we wanna get back in touch with you and go, okay, let's tell me your story, tell me your questions. And we'd love to help you kind of put some things together in your journey to follow Jesus. We just wanna help you take that step. So that's a way that you can respond. We just wanna help you take that next step in your journey of following Jesus. Well, we have a tradition here, and as Western Hills, and we're gonna give you a blessing as we exit our worship this morning. So if you'll stand with me, and we will say our blessing over one another. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. And wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.
your mercy never fails.